We return again to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You will recall that last week we treated Matthew chapter 9 verses 14 to 15. And with the Lord's help, we look to round off this passage, verses 16 through 17. Let us reread this passage, verses 14 to 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." The Pharisees, the strict observers of the religion of the Jews, it was not long before they began to rain on the parade of the Master and his disciples, finding fault, unable to enter into their celebrative mood, and criticizing and fault-finding. Perhaps it is the case that some of their censoriousness, their excessive tendency to judge, and so to inflate their own sense of personal righteousness, perhaps some of this had rubbed off on the disciples of John, such that they too had a question after the Pharisees had asked why Jesus dined with publicans and sinners. And their question was, you remember, boys and girls, why is it that we and the Pharisees, we frequently fast, and your disciples don't? Well, the response of our Lord, using the figure of the bridegroom who has come to his wedding party, the Lord Jesus fundamentally indicates that they are totally out of sync with the times, that they have fundamentally failed to grasp that something truly momentous, something epic, something truly glorious has happened, and his disciples had become sensitive to this, that now is not a time to mourn but to rejoice, for the presence of the Messiah is with them. Now there will be days when he will not be with them, and then shall they resume fasting. And yet, something so tremendously wonderful will have been introduced that even the fasting of the days after the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, even that fasting would be tempered with the joy and the gladness of these celebrative times. Our Lord continues to use imagery taken from everyday life to explain why they, certainly the Pharisees, and maybe even for a time the devout followers of John the Baptist, why they were out of sync, why they were out of touch, why they should also be rejoicing at this time. And he uses the imagery of putting a patch on a garment that has worn in a certain spot. And he says, by experience, and you all know this, Jesus is essentially saying, you all realize that you can't put a piece of cloth that has not yet been shrunken. You can't take a new piece of cloth and use it as a patch into an old garment, because after some time that patch is going to shrink and it's going to tear away, and the tear will become even worse than it was before. The new does not fit with the old. And also, he uses the illustration of men putting new wine into bottles. Those who are experienced with this understand that the wineskins made from animal skins, that after time, the skins become old, they become less elastic, they don't expand like they used to, they become more brittle, and if you put in new wine, which is just beginning the process of fermentation, as that new wine expands inside old wineskins, eventually they break. So if you're going to put new wine in skins, make sure that those skins are new. Again, the new does not fit with the old. Well, in the context of what Jesus is saying, Jesus is teaching us once again something of the fundamental newness of the kingdom of God, and something of its compatibility with what already is on the ground. Let us open and explore the realities of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God which is fundamentally new and yet not compatible with anything, and certainly not compatible with that which is old. So what is Jesus saying? Well, let's roll up our sleeves and dig into this and seek to understand what Jesus is talking about concerning the kingdom under two points. First, let us look at the kingdom newness under the figure of the new cloth and the old garment, the new wine and the old wineskins. Something of the kingdom newness, and second, something of kingdom compatibility. Kingdom newness and kingdom compatibility. Why is it that the Pharisees definitely cannot seem to fit with the program of Jesus and his disciples? And why is it that for a time it appears that the disciples of John are even having something of a struggle? That their minds, their hearts, they just can't seem to get with the program. Well, consider the new cloth and the old garment. Consider the new wine and the old bottles, the old wineskins. First, let us consider the kingdom newness. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. You see the contrast here. If the disciples of John, and for that matter, the Pharisees, carping and criticizing, raining on the parade, making something of a misery about the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, if they're going to understand, they need to understand that the kingdom is profoundly new. The bridegroom had come. That is new. He had not always been there. those of you who have married your beloved, you remember how excited you were as you looked forward to the wedding date. And until that time, however much you were head over heels in love with him, with her, still there was something of waiting and frustration and longing. Well, that's the way it was for the Church of God under the Old Testament. They had a hope, but that hope had not yet been realized. It hadn't materialized. But now the bridegroom has come. That's new. This is the new wine. You've got to understand, and you won't understand unless you understand the newness of that wine, the newness of that patch, that cloth. The kingdom is new. It is drawn near. It is broken into this world, and it is world changing. This isn't just another kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus announced, is at hand. It has come. And this newness resonates from the ministry and the teaching of Jesus to the apostles as they go into the villages and they broadcast the wonderful glory of the arrival of the kingdom of God. Something fundamentally new has happened. And how much more new can something be when it is now? Change that one letter, that one vowel from E to O, from new to now. We cannot get more new than now. Now, says Jesus, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This rubs off on Paul. The glorious now of the gospel. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Or the Apostle John. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. You need to understand. If you're going to understand why we're not fasting, said Jesus, if you're going to understand why I gladly dine with publicans and sinners who are broken for their sins, or at the very least are simply open to hearing the truth of what I speak, the only way you're going to understand this is if you understand who I am and what I have come to do, and that I and the kingdom, that we are fundamentally new. We are the new cloth. We are the new wine. The kingdom is new. And friends, even though we cannot reproduce what happened in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, in some ways we have to say, that was then, this is now. And so yesterday, it was fitting for us to observe a time of fasting, as Jesus himself predicted that that time would come. And yet, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And though his outward man may wax old, his inward man is renewed day by day. The kingdom is ever young, ever vital, ever reinvigorating. It is ever new and ever makes new. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, friends. It never gets stale. It never becomes irrelevant. It's never out of sync, out of touch with reality as it truly is. And it makes us, if we are made new, it makes us ever new, ever living. Fisher puts it well. Why is the covenant of grace called the new covenant? And again, remember, children, what the Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated, what he began at the last Passover, the Lord's Supper. This wine is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Why is the covenant of grace called the new covenant, asks Fisher, because it is always to remain in its prime and vigor without the least change or alteration, for that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This is the kingdom newness. The kingdom newness of the new cloth, not placed upon an old garment. The new wine, not put into an old, brittle bottle that has lost its elasticity, its flexibility, that can't contain the energy and the life and the vitality of that new fermenting wine. The kingdom is new. Now, of course, it's not totally new. It's not totally new. The Lord Jehovah indicated that he would betroth himself to his people in righteousness. He was the bridegroom. And what the Lord Jesus Christ introduced in the new covenant was the fulfillment, the completion of all those glorious promises, really beginning from the very first mother promise in the garden. When he said to the woman, what did he say to the woman, boys and girls, young people? Your seed will bruise the serpent's head. Well, this is what has come to pass. It is the fulfillment. Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. And so it is a profound mistake to think that the new covenant people of God have nothing to do with the old covenant. That's a lie. It's absolutely false. However, by comparison, it is surpassingly new and surpassingly superior. It is new compared with two main things. First, with the Old Testament ordained of God, and second, compared with the lifeless and soulless legalism of the Jews of Jesus' day. And we need to distinguish those two things because they're not the same. They are not the same. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. You don't do it unless you like making tears in clothing and worsen the clothing, unless you like to have a great mess of wine all over the floor and lose all your effort of of crushing those grapes and drawing out the juice. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. The kingdom's newness is surpassingly new compared with, in the first case, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, ordained by God at Sinai. When God entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel, and Moses was given those two tablets of the law, and to him were revealed all manner of laws and ceremonies for the Jewish nation to keep. This kingdom is surpassingly new and surpassingly better than that kingdom, than that law. This kingdom is new and all the better compared with the law of ceremonies. All those rituals, all those washings and cleansings and sacrifices and observances, pilgrimages to Jerusalem, dealings with the priests, and above all, the shedding of blood and the sacrifices made upon the altars of burnt sacrifice. These ceremonies, they were provided, they were ordained by God. But they were of themselves ineffective to cleanse the conscience and reconcile us to God. The author to the Hebrews makes this very clear. The blood of bulls and of goats had no power to wash away the guilt of sin. All of it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for Christians under the new covenant, these old ceremonies, this old law of ceremonies, had to pass away, these things that foreshadowed Christ. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." These were temporary. They were temporary tools and instruments to point the people of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come in the now of the kingdom of God. So you can't fit. You can't fundamentally fit the new and the old. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Those old bottles they just can't contain the new wine. This kingdom newness is surpassingly new compared with the Old Testament, not only in the law of ceremonies, but in the law of works. That old covenant, now, it was fundamentally a covenant of grace. I mean, all that we have to do is look to the Passover lamb and the bronze serpent and the manna from heaven and all that the priests represented and symbolized. It was fundamentally a covenant of grace, but it had a legal aspect So much so that Paul could say in Romans 10:5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. It's rather obvious, isn't it, that Sinai was a fearsome time. The thunder, the lightning. And no sooner had they received the Ten Commandments, but that they had broken these Ten Commandments. There was an aspect, a dimension of that, a covenant that God made with Israel under Moses that said, do this and live. But it was powerless to bring about the true enduring fruit of righteousness. For what the law could not do, Paul says elsewhere, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There was a weakness to it. Not because there was any internal problem in the law. No, no, Paul says the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But the problem is with the sinful flesh. The commandments, when they say, do this, they can't give me the power as a sinner to do that. When the law forbids, I find that by virtue of the very forbidding itself, that there is something in me that rises up and wants to do that very thing that it is forbidding me. And just like the ceremonies, this law of works, never intending to justify any sinner, no. It is by the law that there is the knowledge of sin. Yet this law, in its demanding, in its forbidding aspect, was intended to drive Israel out of its own righteousness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So you see, Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the end. He is the destiny for all those who cannot find righteousness by the law. Christ is the answer. And he has brought it at last. He is the new cloth. He is the new wine. The kingdom's newness is surpassingly new and surpassingly superior, not just compared to the Old Testament that was in fact ordained of God, but all the more to the soulless and lifeless legalism of the Jews. There were many believers under the law who were saved in the same way that we are saved, by the blood of Jesus Christ, without the works of the law. But Judaism focused upon those aspects of the law, those regulations, those instructions, those ordinances. Do this, do not do that. And not being content with that, they added and developed their own traditions. And they became so hardened and shall we even say, fossilized in their own self-righteousness. They had become dead in their legalism, in their self-righteousness. If anything was old, it was their religion. That was brittle and inflexible, and unable to contain that which is new, which they should have been waiting for, like Anna, like Simeon in the temple. But they were not waiting for Jesus. And that's fundamentally why the Pharisees could not receive the kingdom, why they could not receive Jesus, why he came into his own and his own received him not. That's the kingdom newness, friends. And second, the kingdom compatibility. The kingdom is incompatible. That is, it doesn't fit with the old. The unshrunk piece of new cloth, that patch being placed upon a hole, a tear in an old garment, it doesn't fit. You can try. You can sew it all up. You can make it look nice, but give it a little time and the fabric will just pull away and the tear will be made worse. So also, you can put that new wine into those old wineskins that have been used for many years, and the flexibility and the elasticity of those wineskins are gone. They can't expand. They're shrunken. They're shriveled. They cannot receive that new wine. Well, so the kingdom cannot fit with the old way. It must supersede it. It is simpler, less burdensome in its forms. Remember what Peter said. When those Judaizing Christians wanted to put all the regulations, the circumcision, the laws of Moses upon the Jewish believers, and Peter says, listen, everyone knows that neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear these burdens. So why should we try to put them upon the Gentile Christians? The new and the old cannot fit. The one must give way to the other. The kingdom, it is simpler, less burdensome than outward forms and ordinances, and comparatively more spiritual, suitable for this new age in which the light and the glory of Jesus Christ has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman, but the hour cometh and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is why, young people, our worship compared with the worship that we read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on, why it is so much simpler, less burdensome, and yet more spiritual. Because the new cannot fit with the old. And the old must give way to the new. The kingdom most certainly cannot fit with the self-righteous, sterile religious formalism of the Jews. If there was, by God's ordinance, under Moses, a system of ceremonies and laws and regulations which he appointed and which do not contradict the gospel, but prepare the people of God under the Old Testament for Jesus Christ, if that was restrictive, if that was restraining, if there was comparatively more fasting, more affliction to the flesh, how much more does the newness of the kingdom not agree with religious formalism, which stands only in do this, don't do that. Checking off the boxes. And then when you've checked off the boxes, making a few other boxes that were never there before and checking those as well and rechecking them. And oh, by the way, checking other people's boxes too. Oh, are you observing the laws as you should? Why don't your disciples wash? Why don't they wash their hands receiving the tradition of the fathers? And it stood only in the outward externals, and there was no heart. There was no love. There is no peace. There is no true righteousness. No, that could not fit with the kingdom of Jesus. And so one commentator put it well. The explosive exuberance of the new era must break out of the confines of legalism and asceticism. That's why we eat and drink. That's why, says Jesus, unlike John. And John abstained, and he did it because God had a purpose for him to fulfill, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It is time to rejoice. It is time to celebrate. The kingdom is incompatible with the old. It cannot fundamentally fit with the Old Testament. The Old Testament must give way. All the more, the kingdom cannot fit with heartless, lifeless, religious formalism. That especially must give way. But above all, the kingdom cannot fit with those who are not themselves new creatures. The kingdom can only fit with those who are themselves new. Only those who have been made new can receive it. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I am inclined to think that of all of what we have just said, this, in fact, is the most important point to make. That is, if that new patch is going to fit, it cannot go upon an old soul. If the new wine is to be poured into a bottle, it cannot be poured into the old soul of a sinner until that sinner is made new. Until he is born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Why is it that you cannot understand why I do what I do? Are you new? You see, in order to receive the new, you must yourself be new. As the Church Father Hilary put it, people will not accept new things unless they have become new persons. You must be born again. You must be born again. Well, as we close, by way of applications, beware of mixing the new in the old. You think you're fixing things if you try to combine the new and the old, but you're only going to make things worse. You cannot go back to the old ceremonies. And that was so much a part of the false twisted thinking of the Judaizers. They want to go back to circumcision. They want to go back to the law-keeping, observing all the rules and the regulations. You can't go back to that. All the more, you cannot go back to what the Lord has never appointed. Other rules and regulations and forms and ceremonies. And this is one of the most dangerous and pernicious things that Satan introduces into the churches. He seduces people away to either going back to old Judaism. And this kind of thing is alive and well today. People who want to go back to all the dietary laws of the old covenant. People who want to go back and observe all the Jewish festivals. And what is worse, they take other ceremonies and observances from paganism or devise them out of their own head. They take ashes and put them on their forehead. And they have certain fastings and abstentions. Oh, we're not going to eat a certain kind of meat on a certain day. None of these things the Lord has instituted. Our Lord Jesus warns us. We must abstain from this danger of trying to mix the new and the old. I'm afraid of you, Paul says. You observe days and months and times and years. All those things were temporary. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Let us not fall back to these things. And let us beware of mixing the new and the old, mixing the newness of the gospel with the old works principle. The old works principle. Now again, the law of Moses was a part of the covenant of grace. Make no mistake. But within that, there was a repeating of that principle of do this and live, and if you do not do this, you will die. Galatians 3:10-12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If we try to go back to Moses, Moses will only take his staff and beat us. As Bunyan put it in Pilgrim's Progress, he will beat us and beat us because he knows not how to show mercy. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to that works principle, in which we think that we actually can do what God requires from his commandments without his free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of mixing the new and the old. Beware of going back to that which God himself has made old, which has decayed, which has waxed old, and was ready to vanish away, and truly did vanish away. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Don't go back to that, because they could not keep that covenant. They broke it. No sooner had they received it than they broke it. But the promise, even in the law and in the prophets, was that there would be another covenant, a better covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Dear friends, this is the principle of the new birth, of the free grace of God and of free righteousness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Don't go back. There's only danger. As you harden your heart in self-righteousness, as you fix your eyes upon outward things, outward observances, you will become hardened. You will become old. And if anyone tries to bring the gospel and bring it into your heart and life, you will not be able to receive it. And it will be a sign of your coming judgment. Christian, having started in the spirit, have you tried to make yourself perfect by the flesh? Have you lost that freedom? Have you lost that joy? Have you found yourself gravitating to the keeping of observances and rules and regulations and forms? Have you found yourself becoming less hard on yourself and more hard on others? Have you more and more been seeking to pull out the mote, the speck of dust out of your sister's eye, and you don't even see the log in your own? You're a hypocrite. You're becoming old. If you begin to see in the mirror of God's law those wrinkles upon the face of your soul, oh, be made new again. Appeal to the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But let me ask you as we close, have you been made new to begin with? Have you been made new to begin with? Or are you old in sin? Now, don't make a mistake. You can be biologically young and yet spiritually very old. And you can be biologically old but spiritually very young and renewed day by day. Are you new or are you old spiritually? Are you old in your reasoning, in your wisdom, in your judgment? Are you old in your righteousness? Is your righteousness, instead of being lively and vigorous, is it brittle and unbending? Are you old in your prejudice? Your hard-heartedness toward your fellow man, especially those whom you judge to be unworthy of your time, your attention, your esteem? Are you old in your soul? If so, you must be born again. You must be born again. You're never going to get Christ. You're never going to get the kingdom. You're never going to share in righteousness, in life, and salvation. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be joyful. Oh, you must. You must be born again. Live. Live. Jesus now speaks to your dead soul. Live. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we extol thy great name, O God, for giving us thy word. And we pray that, Lord, as thy people, we would be made ever new, ever young, by the new wine of thy gospel. And Lord, I earnestly pray thee that those among us, especially our young people, that they would see the oldness of their hearts, that they are soon to expire, to pass away. God, may they be made new. Gracious One, give them what they stand in need of. Give us what we stand in need of. Show us now thy kindness and thy mercy through thy Son, Jesus. Amen. Let us now close.